Do you have any friendships that are really based only on one topic? I know that I have some friends like that. People that you only really do one thing with. They're your friends. They really are friends. You like them. You enjoy spending time together. But it's also a very narrow friendship. Maybe you have someone that you really only go bowling with. So you've never gotten together for anything besides bowling, and it would be a little bit weird if at this point they said, hey, let's go get dinner sometime. Like, well, how about next time we're bowling, we just get some pizza? Maybe someone is just a golf buddy. Or maybe you have people who you are with in a variety of ways, but you really only talk about a few things. In fact, actually, this can happen even with really good friends. You've shared quite a bit of your life together. You've had a lot of time with one another. You trust and care for each other, but your actual conversations start getting a little bit the same. Has that happened to anyone? You ever meet up with someone for coffee or spend some time with them and afterwards think, I think we've had that conversation before a different time. I'm not sure anything changed since the last time we talked. We just went through the same routine. It's easy to do, and oftentimes it's part of what makes friendships feel comfortable, that you have those routines built up. You know when you get together, you'll ask about their grandkids, and they'll ask about yours, and you'll inquire about how the hobbies are doing, and then you'll say, well, it was great to have this hour together, and I'll see you next week. And you'll do it again. And if there was something big that came up, of course you would mention that. That if you were going to have surgery, you'd probably let them know, or at least afterwards you'd comment on it. Well, you know, I'm recovering from that surgery I had last week. Oh, did I not mention that? Yeah, new hip. And that can be a good relationship. You can really enjoy your time together that way. But sometimes those relationships can feel like they're getting in a rut. Even with your spouse, it can feel that way. Until one day you just say, is this all we ever are going to do? I thought you liked it. Yeah, I do like it. But 100 days in a row? Come on. Let's mix it up. Is this all there is? I want more. Like, well, what do you want? I don't know. I feel like we've done this before. It's starting to drive me crazy. Especially when those patterns come just as you get maybe a little bit lazy, a little bit complacent. It's just the habit of what's been going on. And that happens with our relationship with God as well. It's very easy to happen that our prayer times easily turn into habits, which on the one hand can be very beneficial, but can also feel like every day we just pray the same things about the same things. That it can be hard to have things feel fresh, exciting in our prayers. That when we come to pray, sometimes you feel like, I know how this is going to go before I even start. And you've been reading scripture, you know that God knows how it's going to go before it even starts. And it can feel like, okay, well, what are we doing here? Even if you really enjoy your prayer time, even if you're passionate about your prayers, it's good to every once in a while evaluate how you are praying. Are the routines of your prayer born out of just your habits over the years, or are they a reflection of what Scripture says about prayer? The way that we are called to come together to pray. Are you praying the way that God wants you to pray? Luckily, and probably not surprisingly because we're going through the words of Jesus, we know that God has said some things about prayer, and we're going to read those today. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6. This is part of that same sermon that we've gone through a couple times, this section now on prayer. Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Our heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way you have gifted us your word. And we ask that you would stir us up to know you more. That as we reflect on these things, it would be clear to us how we should pray. And that you would breathe new life into our prayers going forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Here Jesus begins to speak on prayer. He starts off with the negative example. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. People who are praying, but for what purpose? Those who love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they can be seen by others. Jesus immediately calls us to the true purpose of prayer. That our prayers are meant to be God-seeking prayers. We are called to God-seeking prayer. That when we pray, we reflect on who we are praying to. Why are we praying at this time, and who do we want to hear? We are called to have God-seeking prayers. We pray not really to the people around us, but we pray to God. We are in a conversation with the Creator of the universe, our Lord and our King. Others, when they come to pray, they are doing it just for their own reward. Those who love to stand and pray that they can be seen by others. The fact that they are talking to God is secondary to the fact that they are seen by the people around them. Their prayers are just to make themselves look good. This is exactly contrary to the attitude that prayer truly calls us to. That if you are seeking God in your prayers, if you are praying to the God who can see you no matter where you are and no matter how you pray, you cannot do that with pride. You cannot stand boldly and say, "Look how great I am for coming and bringing this petition today." The very idea of coming to God and asking him to praise you for speaking to him is against everything that prayer stands for. That we recognize in prayer the place that God has over us. That he is the one who can answer our requests. Imagine a little kid coming to their earthly father. And just as they are asking for some candy or some money, also at the same time wanting to be praised because of how great a person they are to come and ask for a treat. What father would not correct that? I'm sorry, are you putting on a show for your friends right now and asking me for this money? Do you think that I'm going to give this to you because you are making yourself look good by asking me? No. That's not the way that God works either. That when we come to prayer, we are seeking God. To come into his presence, to recognize who he is and who we are. That we pray to him because he is capable of more than we are. These who pray just to be seen by others, it says, they receive their reward. If you're trying to put on a show, well, Maybe that's all you get out of prayer. Of course, reading a passage like this, we must also look at what it means then to pray in public. How do you pray in public when you see a command like this? When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Certainly, the routine that we see in Scripture includes not only private prayer, but also public prayer. And I'll be the first to admit that when you pray in public, your prayers are likely to sound a little different. The way that I pray here on a Sunday morning in front of you is a little different to the way that I pray at home. That being in a group who does not know all my needs before I lift them up, you make some allowance for that. The shorthand that I can use in my prayers at home by myself have to be done away with to some extent so that you too know what I am praying about. But the purpose should remain the same. To seek God, His wisdom, His glory, to confess our sins, to ask requests of God, not to make ourselves look good as we pray. That when we pray with others, although the pacing may be a little different, we might use different phrases to allow those around us to be with us in prayer and to agree with our prayers, we are still coming to seek the face of God. If you come to a church prayer gathering with the idea that you are going to show how holy of a person you are because you have just the right prayer for the occasion, then you are missing the point of those gatherings, to humble ourselves, to come before God and ask for His work, His blessing, His will to be done. We must have God-seeking prayers. If you can't make that first hurdle, then your prayers will fall flat. If you are doing it as any other way, any type of routine or family practice, any way of seeking your own glory, then you have not really come to humble yourselves and pray. But there is another way that Jesus warns against praying. He says in verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. When we come to pray, we must have God-trusting prayers. We must trust God when we come to pray. It sounds very basic, but it's all too easy to slip into this idea that there are ways we can manipulate our prayers. That's what the Gentiles are doing. Their tradition, their method, was to throw on a lot of empty phrases, repeat a lot of things, say it over and over. If you're praying to an idol who can't hear you at all, well, maybe throwing a lot of words at it means something eventually would happen. But our God hears. He knows. He doesn't need us to try to trick Him into answering prayers. And this is easy to do even in Christian circles, even in our own prayer lives. We who are really seeking to be in the will of God and to obey Him, to lead our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him, it's easy to come up with, in our own minds, kind of different levels of prayer. You know, there's the prayer you give really quick before you eat. And then there's the bigger prayers. The ones that you really need an answer on because you trust you made the food correctly and you're going to be okay even if you skipped praying for your dinner. But if it's a family member who's sick, then the prayer has to get a little bit bigger. Maybe you save those in Jesus' names for the ones you really want answered. But if it's a really big request, then you'll get down on your knees and you'll pray. As though God's going to be won over because you are in the right spot, or you use the right phrase. This is not against the idea of saying a lot in our prayers. As the Gentiles, it says, heaped up empty phrases. It's not against having long prayers. And this isn't against trying to reflect in ourselves how serious we take something in our prayers. Because, of course, those weighty matters are going to weigh on our hearts. And our prayers should reflect that. But to come at it not from an approach of if I just pray this prayer the right way, then God's going to be forced to answer me. Has anyone figured out the secret for how you need to pray to get that winning lotto ticket? Do you have to ask him for specific numbers? When we come to pray, are you trusting God? Oftentimes, this is one of the biggest benefits of prayer as well. That our prayers allow us to take an uncertain circumstance, a time where we know we are in great need, where we do not actually know the answers, and to put it into God's hands. That in our prayers, it is not just a matter of mentioning these things to God, but also in trusting him. Oftentimes in my own prayers, my prayers can start out asking for a certain result. If you would just do this thing for me. But as you stay in prayer, if you really trust God, if you're able to hand that care over to him, then the prayer changes. Lord, your will be done. You take care of this. You do what is best. I want this to bring glory to you. That in our prayers, we are not coming to manipulate God, but instead trusting him. I love that line in verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I don't know if any of you have had the privilege of responding that way to someone just in your daily life, where you figured out a need that they had and you got it ready, and just about the time when they realized they needed something, you were there. Maybe working with someone in the garage and you see what they're working on, and then you pick up the tool and you're standing right there. And so just as they say, ah, you know what? I need that 3/4-inch crescent wrench. Oh, got it right here. I saw what you were working on. I saw where this was headed. One's ready to go. You know what? I'm going to need another piece of that. Yep, got one with me. Wow. Amazing. You figured it out and you were ready before I even knew to ask. And really, God, far in advance, prepares many answers for our prayers. God is not surprised by the circumstances you find yourself in. He knows what you need before you ask him, and yet he loves for you to come in prayer, to bring your needs to him. We see these sections here on God seeking prayer, to come to God in our prayers and not just to lift ourselves up. And then there's warning against trying to manipulate God, that we should trust God in our prayers. And then, of course, we get into this example prayer that Jesus gives. This pattern of God obeying prayer. These elements that Jesus gives in this prayer. Now, there is this section here in Matthew, and then there's another section in Luke where Jesus gives very similar teaching. Very similar, but not exactly the same. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, this prayer is often included with some additional words, an additional ending to what Jesus gives us. That the tradition of the early church, of those who were following Jesus, in fact, even of the prayers that we read during the prayer time this morning, is not that these words are just used verbatim. Not that Jesus is saying, all your prayers from now on should be this exact prayer. He's not saying, if you've prayed any other words before, you've really messed up, because this is the one you need to pray. But rather, to give this pattern. The variety of things that he prays about that can help shape the direction of our prayers. And so as we go through this, I encourage you to think of your own patterns of prayer. If you have a prayer list that you go through, if you have habits of prayer that you normally use, how do they compare to the example that Jesus gives? Jesus starts with that first line, our Father in heaven. Immediately, he is lifting up God, acknowledging that place that God has and giving him glory. And then we see three prayers, three requests, three items that are about God and his relationship to this world, about praising him, asking for him to be glorified. You see those in first, the second half of verse 9. For God's name to be glorified, hallowed be your name, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done. Those three elements. First, of lifting up God and his place in this world. On the one hand, it is asking for things, but it's not asking for personal things. It's responding to who God is, that he is our Father in heaven. He is the Almighty God and Creator of all things. And so the first step in prayer is to give glory to God, that his name would be glorified, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. Starting with this humbling set of requests. Because being the one who is coming to prayer, the first step in answering these prayers is for the one who is asking for them to start with their part of it. Let me be someone who gives glory to your name. Let me be someone who is working for your kingdom, who is working for your will. That recognizing our place in this world and giving glory to God, responding to him and who he is. And then he goes into the more immediate requests, those more personal things. In verse 11, the first of the three, give us this day our daily bread. Asking for those needs that we have. Of course, this comes to a society that did not have the type of food storage that we have today. That if you asked me where I was going to get my food for tomorrow, I would say probably from the fridge. You'd have to push that out a little bit farther before I started to say, well, I don't know anymore. For Tuesday, for Wednesday, for Thursday, I had that food at home. Even if I'm planning to go to the store and pick up a few things, I could make do with what's in my pantry. You start getting out a few months, you ask me for next year, well, then I'll say, you know, there's probably going to be some vegetables that are still in the pantry. A few cans I never got around to, but for the most part, I don't know. But it's more than asking just for where your food is going to come from. And in fact, this request probably for that daily bread is more focused on the bread that is coming for the next day than what they're about to eat right then. But it's an acknowledgement that God's care for us is a day-by-day care. That God really is in charge of what happens tomorrow and the day after and the day after. More than just having bread to eat tomorrow, you'll only be alive tomorrow if it is God's will. If he knows your needs, we place them in his hands. And we give thanks to him, recognizing that all these things come from God. Sometimes there's a disconnect between us asking for things in prayer and then remembering to give thanks to them, to God, when we get them. Especially if you don't do much to record your prayers, there may be many answered prayers that you never really remembered. Later, a friend says, didn't we pray about this thing? How did that work out? Oh, yeah, we did pray about that, and God did answer it. You know what? He took care of it. Thanks for reminding me. In verse 12, he goes on, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14 and 15, there's an expansion on this. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This seems like a pretty harsh commandment. And yet it goes to the root of where your heart is in approaching God. If you are coming to God insisting on fairness, then you have to understand where you would fall in that judgment. And if you come to others insisting that everything would be fair in your life, except for that most important thing of who pays for your sins, then you've really missed the point. We are called to ask for forgiveness, but also to have a heart of forgiveness. That God would deal with our sins with grace and mercy, and also that we would have that attitude towards others around us. And then we see the final section here in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Of course, this is not a prayer. God, I know you normally would lead me into all kinds of temptation, but maybe not today. Rather, it's the opposite. By stating it in the negative, he is making a more forceful point for the positive. Not just, please today keep me away from temptation, but rather, lead me to what is good. Lead me directly away from temptation. Don't let me wander, but guide me in the way I should go. And deliver us. Deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. A reminder that our spiritual lives are in God's hands, and he is the one who protects and watch over us. Interestingly, in this prayer that Jesus gives, in fact, in most of the prayers in Scripture, we don't see those things that so easily fill up our own prayer books. The requests for healing for someone, for less pain, those are not insignificant things, but the prayers that we see in Scripture are far more focused on the spiritual realities of the world. A little line here. Give us this day our daily bread. God, don't forget about taking care of us. We know you need no reminder, but we appreciate your care. But then into spiritual things. The whole rest of the prayer really is spiritual concerns. The prayer that we saw in Ephesians, the prayer that Paul gave to the church there. Did you notice, although he is not shy to list all types of people in the letters he sends to churches, greet this person, say hi to them, he doesn't go through a list of people and whose arm is bothering them or who needs a hip replacement. Don't recommend first century hip replacements. Instead, he focuses on them knowing God. Here we see the same thing from Jesus. Forgiveness of our sins, spiritual guidance, wisdom from God. As we pray, and we follow these examples, let us make sure that we include God's priorities in our prayers as well. Praying not just for the healing and care of the people around us, although certainly not avoiding that, when those cares are on your hearts, to hand them over to God. But not to neglect the spiritual care of people. To pray and confess our own sins and ask for forgiveness. To ask for guidance in our own lives and to pray that for others. That they would know Jesus. That they would know the power of his love. The mercies of God. The strength of the Spirit. For those who do not yet know Jesus, that God would prepare their hearts and that he would send people to speak to them. That he would open doors for you to speak to them. That we would be people who are seeking God and trusting him in all things. And obeying him as we pray and as he sends us into this world. Let us be people who pray according to God's will. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give glory to you. We ask that you would work in this world according to your will. That you would stir up in us the motivation, the power through your Spirit to be people who work your will in this world. We hand our cares over to you. And we ask for your guidance. We thank you for your forgiveness. Transform our hearts, we pray, and lead us to do what you would have us do this week. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.